If you have your Bibles this morning, I want to invite you to go to John chapter 1 for a minute. John chapter 1. We began a little series here a few weeks ago. This will be part 3, and we're calling this Days of Glory. Days of Glory. And I felt impressed of the Lord and my time with Him, spending time with Him. That's my favorite time of the day is when I spend time with Him. I'll tell you, it's just, doesn't get any better than that. Amen. And He'll take as much as you give Him, I'll tell you that. But I made mention of the fact on December the 4th, I'll mention this again at 4:31 a.m., the Holy Spirit spoke to my spirit. Now, I wasn't praying. I wasn't asking for a word from, you know, for the Lord for the new year. I wasn't even asking. I was just fellowshipping with Him. Well, that time in the morning, you know, your mind's clear and fresh. And I woke up and I heard this in my spirit. You know, not in here audibly, but I heard it in my spirit. You know, you can hear things in the spirit more than you can hear things audibly, you know. And I heard this, and He said, the Lord said this. He said, the glory days are coming in 2025. Then He said, the glory of God is always a manifestation of His goodness. Amen. And He said, and He instructed me to declare it every day this coming year in 2025. Say this after me. I declare and I decree that the glory days are here now and His goodness. Praise the Lord. And we began to look into some scriptures about how that when, you know, Moses prayed, you know, he said, Lord, show me Your glory. I'm tired of looking at a cloud. I want to see Your face. Show me Your glory. And the Lord said, I'll cause all My goodness to pass before you. So there's a connection between His glory and His goodness. Amen. And, you know, Jesus, of course, represented the Father. He said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Jesus was an absolute 100% representation of the Father in word, deed, and action. Everything that Jesus did and said was a reflection. He said, I only do what I see the Father do. So when Jesus forgave someone, Jesus healed someone, that's exactly what the Father would have done. Amen. So He came to show us, like Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and it'll satisfy us. And He said to Philip, He says, I've been with you all this time. He that has seen Me hath seen the Father. Amen. So the Bible says that Jesus went about, in Acts 10:38, He went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, just like God was with Jesus, He's with us too. We're going to get into some territory today here that's just going to be so, I don't know what other term to use, but I felt like a kid before Christmas yesterday. I was like, I can't wait to get here to share the things that the Lord gave me over the last couple of days. Amen. So in John chapter 1, let's pick up in verse 28. Now, this is in reference to the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to read a couple of, I want you to stay with me for the first few minutes here. We're going to look at a couple of scriptures here and the significance of them. In John chapter 1, verse 28, these things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing, of course, in the Jordan River. And the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Amen. Then verse 30 says, this is he of whom after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Verse 31. And I notice this, I knew him not. Now we know that he was his cousin, but he said he knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. Now, notice in verse 32, this is what I want to focus on here. And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me, the Lord sent him to baptize me with water, the same, that's God, said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same as he that baptized you with the Holy Ghost. Now, it's interesting that John didn't really, he couldn't go out there and pinpoint of all the people that were there. He couldn't say, oh, yeah, he looks familiar. That's Jesus. The Lord showed him, even though they were related, he said, I'll show you who the true Son of God is. And it says in verse 34, and I saw and bear record of the Son of God. And again, the next day, John stood with his two disciples and looking upon Jesus as he walked, saith, behold, the Lamb of God. Okay. Now notice that there was a significance between Jesus and the common people. Because the Lord showed, however he did that, he showed John the Baptist. He said, you're going to see a light from heaven and you'll see the Spirit. You'll see it. So physically, he saw the Spirit descending upon him like a dove, not as a dove, but like a dove would come down and light upon Jesus, right? He said, that's the one. Okay? And that's how he knew it. I'll go over to Matthew. Let's look at the same account here in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3. And it helps to see it from someone else's perspective, the same scenario, you know, where you got John here, now you got Matthew's account of this, okay? But look at verse 13. That's Matthew 3 and verse 13 says, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. And John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest unto me. Verse 15, and Jesus answered and said, suffer or allow to be so now, for thus it fulfilleth righteousness. Then he allowed him or suffered him. Now notice verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. Notice this. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove lighting upon him. Notice that the heavens were opened. And he saw a light. And the Spirit of God came down upon Jesus. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Now that's a little more detail right there, right? So notice that the heavens were opened. Now I had... Lynn and I, we were praying yesterday together, and I saw something in the Spirit that I had never really noticed before. But I was thinking about this particular account right here, that when, in a flash, the Lord showed me, he says, Keith, when you pray for people, he said, light comes from heaven upon them. The heavens are open, and a light comes, okay? Now, I don't know if the other people saw that there, but John saw it. He heard it. He saw it, right? But the Lord was showing me, he said, when you pray for other people, he said, light comes from heaven to illuminate their understanding, their thinking. Okay? Just like in Genesis, light be and light was. But it's spiritual light, spiritual illumination. Amen? When you, it's like when you said the light shines, you're like, oh, I see it. Okay? Now, you're not talking about your physical eyes, but you see it in your heart. You understand. I comprehend that. And the Lord was just showing me, he said, Keith, when you pray for people, you do it by faith, but when you pray for people, he said, expect the light of my glory to shine upon them to see, oh, I need to change that. I need to alter that. I need to give my life to God, right? And just like on the baptism, when he saw the heavens open and the light came down, the Holy Spirit came on Jesus, that's how he knew. That's the one right there. That's the Lamb of God. Are you with me? Okay, so he was just revealing to me that when we pray, and I want to encourage you with that, because when you pray for your family and you pray for other people, it just, God works in pictures. And that's how he worked with me when I was praying yesterday. I was like, he gave me a visual inside of me, not with these physical eyes, but in my mind's eye, I see light coming down, a shaft of light coming down when you pray for people. That encourages you. God works with pictures and visions. That's how he does it. Okay? Now you can, how many of you can visualize? Close your eyes for a second. Picture yourself walking through your kitchen right now. Do you see your kitchen? You do, but you don't. But in your mind's eye, you see it. Even though you're physically here, you're not in your kitchen, but can you see your kitchen? Okay? Can you see your front door of your house? Envision that, right? Now, you say, well, Pastor, I'm here, I'm not there. But yet, in your vision, your eyes of your understanding, you can see that. You can visualize that. And I'll say this, that when you pray, the Bible says upon your old men will give dreams and young men will see visions, you know. And a lot of times we think it's always an open vision where your physical senses are suspended, you know. But more often than not, God puts pictures on the inside of you when you're praying for somebody. Amen? And God will do that as we pray for people and intercede for them and stand in the gap for them. God will put light on them and dispel darkness. The Bible says that God is light. He doesn't have light. He is light. And in Him there's no darkness at all. The Bible also says God is love. Two things. God is love. God is light. Okay? And when we pray for ourselves or we pray for other people, I just saw it. He said, expect that shaft of light to come down to affect your understanding, your reasoning. And then people all of a sudden were like the prodigal son, it said, when he came to himself, he's like, what am I doing here? What am I doing in this eating the pig's food? I had it better than that. When he came to himself, that's when he started going back to the Father. Amen. And I'll tell you, this is the time, this is the year, this is the season where people will come to their senses, family members will come to their senses and wake up and say, you know what, I need to start going to church. I need to start serving the Lord. And what is it? That's the light of God coming upon them. And that's why when we pray, when Peter was in prison, or actually when Paul and Silas were in prison, I just thought of this right now, they prayed and there came a light. Okay? Remember that? There came a light. Praise God. And that wasn't a lantern. That was the light of God. Came into that prison, set them free. Praise the Lord. So when we pray, God sends light to places that are dark, people's minds that are dark. Praise the Lord. Now, what I want you to see here from John chapter 1 and then Matthew chapter 11, or chapter 11, about the baptism of Jesus. If you take these two accounts here and put them together, you know, especially in Matthew's gospel, that, you know, when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, who was his cousin, okay, three things took place. You had Jesus, right? And you had the Spirit, Holy Spirit, descending on him. Then you have the heavens open, and then the Father spoke, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Are you with me? Praise the Lord. Thank you for that, Father. Praise God. Yes. Yes. So I want you to see there, I gave you the wrong chapter there, Matthew. But in Matthew chapter 3, that is. Okay. John chapter 1, Matthew chapter 3, we see the baptism of Jesus. So basically you have in one setting here at the Jordan River. Now it's interesting because, do you know, you can actually go to that very spot where Jesus was baptized. I watch videos where people, they think they did, however they know this is the spot, okay, where he was actually baptized, okay. Now I'm sure it looks a little different than it did back then, you know what I'm saying, but it's the same river. You can go to that spot where Jesus Christ was baptized. Now, for the people that were there, and even John the Baptist, this was monumental. No one had ever experienced this before. Okay? You have in one setting, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, show up. Are you with me? Now, with that in mind, let's go to Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 11, I want you to see this. We're just laying a foundation right here. So we see in John chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 3 about the baptism of Jesus, you know, that the Spirit came down, lighted upon him. John the Baptist saw the heavens opened up, and he knew because the Father revealed to him, whoever you see the Spirit light upon, that's the one. That's the one. And it only came on one individual, and that was Jesus. Praise God. The Lamb of God. It's interesting what he said. He said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the what? The sin of the world. Now, what did God instruct Moses to do in the Exodus? Take a lamb for every house, right? Kill it, put the blood on the doorpost, right? Roast it with fire, you know? And then they were safe, When the death angel came through that night in Egypt, you know, the final judgment came through, they were safe, okay? But he instructed them to take a lamb without spot and without blemish. Had to be a lamb, perfect lamb, a natural lamb, right? And that was a type and a shadow of the coming real Lamb of God. So when judgment came through in Egypt that night, okay, and boy, it came through, it wiped them out, man, I'm telling you. And it was the righteous judgment of God came upon that them that night. The Israelites were safe. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 11. I had you turn there. Look at verse 1, and as we build a foundation right here. And it came to pass that Jesus had made an end of the commanding his 12 disciples and departed thence to teach, to preach in their cities. And now when John heard, now notice this in verse 2, now when John heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. Now what's he doing in prison? He's being persecuted, right? And he's been thrown in prison. And so verse 2 says, when John heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and they said unto him, art thou that he should come, or are you the one that should come, or do we look for another? Notice the question mark. Okay? Now let me ask you a question. Just a few chapters before this, was not John the Baptist the one that was present conducting a baptismal service? He saw the Jesus, he saw the Holy Spirit, he heard the Father's voice. He was there, wasn't he? What's going on here? Well, pressure is being applied. So verse 3 says, he sent his disciples, are you the one that should come, or do we look for another person? What's going on here? We'll talk about that in a minute. Jesus answered and said to them, to his disciples, go and show John again those things which you have both hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Notice this, and blessed is he whoever shall not be offended in me. He's telling John the Baptist, do not be offended. Okay? We heard some things about that last week, didn't we? Don't be offended. Right? Now, even the most of people say, man, if I could just see a miracle, I would never doubt again. And I think that's human nature. We think, man, if I could just see someone's blind eyes open, I'd never doubt again. You know, if I could just see one of those miracles, I'd never doubt again. Well, that's one of the greatest miracles, the Trinity in one setting. And he was thrown in prison. He was persecuted, right? From Herod's company. He was persecuted. So when he was in prison, he began to entertain thoughts of fear and doubt. Maybe I had the wrong guy. Maybe that wasn't really him. How could you doubt that? But see, when we're under, as human beings, when we're under pressure, we can forget about what God had already did and begin to doubt what God is doing. Are you with me? And so Jesus sent two of John's disciples back to him. He said, tell them this. The deaf hear, the blind see, the dead are raised. You know, he says, blessed is he that is not offended in me. And then verse 7, and as he was departed, Jesus began to say, notice this, unto the multitude concerning John, what went you out to see? Now, Jesus is going to talk about John here. What went you out to see in the wilderness? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went out for you to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what went you out to see? A prophet? Yea. I know he's talking good about John here. He says, a prophet, yea, I say more than a prophet. For this is he whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way of the Lord. He's talking to Isaiah. And verily, here's the verse I want to focus on right here. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now let's break this down here for a minute. Because John experienced the Trinity in one place, yet he began to doubt because of pressure that he was under. You know, that's just human nature. When things take longer than we expected, you know, and our patience is running thin, and we're standing. You know, it's like the scripture says, having done all to stand. Okay, all right, I've done all I can do. We'll keep standing, amen? We just don't quit. The easiest thing in the world to do is give up and quit on your faith. But there's no reward for that. Amen? There's a blessing for those that endure. If we endure, the Bible says, temptation, amen, we'll lack nothing. In James, it talks about that. If we endure temptation, stand, we'll be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. Praise God. Amen. And so we don't want to be weary in well-doing. We don't want to give up or quit. Praise God. Now, he says, among them that are born of women, in verse 11, there's not a greater than John the Baptist. However, whoever's in the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, here's something I want to bring out to you here, and here's where we're getting to the meat of this here today. All Jesus is commending John. He said he's the greatest of prophets. Now, we know, just to name a few here, Isaiah, Jeremiah, David, Ezekiel, Micah, Jonah foretold about Jesus and his coming, but none of them were present when they prophesied about him. Isaiah wasn't there. And he prophesied 400 to 500 years about the coming Messiah, you know, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, right? These were all major prophets. Now, the difference between a major prophet and minor prophet is their books are longer. That's all it is, okay? So the minor prophets, their books are shorter. Are you with me now? Now, he said, of all these prophets who foretold and prophesied about the coming Messiah, they didn't see it in their lifetime. But there was a prophet that came along that was the forerunner that heard, experienced, touched, handled, and saw the Messiah, John the Baptist. He said, there's no greater prophet than John the Baptist, because now he's prophesying, he's speaking, you know, he's the greatest prophet. He's right there with Jesus. Isaiah wasn't. Jeremiah wasn't. Ezekiel wasn't. All the minor prophets weren't. He said, he's the greatest of all prophets. But he concludes with this statement that used to make me scratch my head. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Now, what does that mean? What's the common denominator for all the Old Testament prophets? None of them were born again. You see, there are three individuals in the Old Testament. I'll just make a mental note of this. The Holy Spirit would come upon, but he didn't dwell in them. He would come upon three individuals in the Old Testament, the prophet, the priest, and the king, to do work and service for the Lord, right? We see that with David. The Spirit would come upon, and when David said, Lord, take not thy presence from me, you know, because we can't pray that, because he doesn't take his presence from us. He says in the New Testament, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you, even to the end of the world. But see, they had to wait. They had to wait in the Old Testament for the Holy Spirit. Bring a minstrel that the Spirit may come upon him. Right? With Elijah. Bring me a minstrel. Right? Because he wanted to feel that presence come upon him. Now, the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, these prophets, is none of them, even including John the Baptist, he was still functioning and operating under the Old Testament, even though it's in the Gospels. Because the New Testament didn't really begin until Jesus was raised from the dead. The New Covenant didn't begin until Jesus was raised from the dead. Where God says, the time is coming. I'm going to take out the old stony heart and give you a heart of flesh. I'm going to put my Spirit within you. and put my laws within you. They couldn't do that under the Old Testament because nobody was born again. We say, well, then how did they go to heaven? Well, they didn't. You see, all the Old Testament people that died, they had a promissory note, and they went to a place in Luke chapter 16 called Abraham's bosom, right? Or paradise. That was a temporary holding place, non-tormenting place, where the Old Testament saints went. And when Jesus died, that's where he went, and he preached to the spirits that were in prison and led captivity captive and led them out. Now, that no longer exists. It's either heaven or hell. There's no in-between. Okay? They had a promissory note, right? They were saved by credit until Jesus came and paid it off. Okay? See, now, what's the difference between credit and debit? If you have a debit card, that means the money's already in there. Credit means I'll buy it now, but I'll have to pay for it later. Are you with me? It's better to have a debit card, right? And everything Jesus accomplished is already paid for, so he's given us a debit card. Said, no, go use that card for what I've purchased for you. I've given all things that pertain to life and godliness for you. Now go and use it. He said, freely you have received, freely give. I've given you everything. Praise God. Now, again, these Old Testament prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, David, Ezekiel, Micah, Jonah, Obadiah, they foretold the coming Messiah, but none of them was present except John the Baptist. But again, this statement, let's get back to this. He said, he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. For the simple reason, when you get into the kingdom of God, let me give you an example. In Matthew chapter 13, Josh, just go over there for a second. Matthew 13, verse 17. I want you to see what Jesus said that's really interesting here. Matthew 13, verse 17. Verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and hear those things which you hear. Next verse. All right, we'll stop right there. Okay. So Jesus is saying many prophets desired to look into they wanted to experience, they wanted to hear and to see the things that you hear and see, but they weren't able to. But you're able to. Amen? Now, we are such a privileged people to be born for such a time as this, to live in the reality of the new birth and what it means to have to be born again and have Christ in us, the hope of glory. The Spirit of God, the same Spirit that was in Jesus, lives on the inside of us. Amen? And I'll tell you, the Old Testament people would envy us. David, Moses, they would all envy us because they didn't have the Holy Spirit in them, but you and I do. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Whew. Glory to God. So the common denominator for all these people, these prophets in the Old Testament, was they were not born again. However, the Holy Spirit would come upon them for work and for service, you know, but then he would leave. He would come and go, okay? Let's go over to Luke chapter 17. And let's look at verse 20. We're still talking about the outpouring, the glory of God, and what that means here. Now, Luke chapter 17, verse 20, when he had demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered and said, the kingdom of God cometh not, he's talking to the Pharisees, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, or what you can see. Neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there. He said, behold, the kingdom of God is what? Within you. Amen? Let's take this word kingdom for a moment here and let's divide it. Kingdom. Kingdom. So in other words, it's a place, a dwelling place for the king, a king's domain. We call it kingdom. Okay? So he told the Pharisees, he said, when the kingdom of God comes, you're not going to have, you don't observe it with your eyes. He goes, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, he is prophesying, foretelling that which was to come with a new birth. Amen? And when Jesus was on the earth, he was the only one that had the kingdom inside of him, because he had no sin. Okay? And when he said, when the true kingdom comes, it will not come with observation, because the kingdom of God is within you. Praise God. Now, I know what I'm sharing about right now could be, you know, labeled as very basic, but yet it's so powerful when we realize, wait a second here. My body's the temple. I don't have to go to Jerusalem. I would love to go there and visit those places, but you know what? He's not living in those temples anymore. He lives in us. Our bodies are the temples. God lives on the inside of us. When the reality of him living in us dawns upon our minds, and I believe that's a process. We grow in that. Our understanding is developed in that. There's no way that you could ever be defeated in this life, because the kingdom of God is within us. Now, we see a picture of this in the Old Testament. We see, you know, Israel had the box, the Holy of Holies that they carried with them, you know, and it terrified the enemies, because everywhere they took the ark and the high priest would carry that ark, you know. Man, I'm telling you, enemies would crumble, you know. The Jordan would dry up, you know, and they'd walk across. I mean, it terrified the enemies, because that was God's presence with them. Okay? And that's why when David recovered the ark from the Philistines, he danced before the Lord with all his might, you know, and his wife was ashamed of him. And but why was he rejoicing like that? Because they're getting the presence back. That box represented the presence of God, and it did back then. But when Jesus was crucified on the cross, the Bible says the curtain that separated the common people from the temple was ripped, torn from top to bottom. And Josephus, being a Jewish historian, said this: the curtain of the temple was 40 feet long, 20 feet wide, and 4 inches thick. And it was cut by an angel from top to bottom, signifying that God was moving out of that and he was moving into us. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he's talking about the old covenant. Now the new covenant is coming. That's what he said, right? You know, think about Jesus' first words and Jesus' last words. His first words were, "I must be about my Father's business." Right? That's the first word you hear Jesus say when he was a kid. His last words, "It is finished." He finished the work that God gave him to do. He even said that, "I finished the work fully. I finished it." Praise the Lord. Thank God he finished that work, because we're a part of that finished work. Because everything Jesus did was not for himself, it was for us. Amen. That price he paid, and I can't even imagine the suffering that he went through physically, being nailed and whipped and beaten. And then, oh, the price that he paid, but he did it because he loved us. Yes. Amen? And so that death and that burial and that resurrection was not for Jesus, it was for us. And when we believe on that and we receive that into our lives, Holy Spirit not only forgives us, but he moves on the inside of us, takes up residence. You all know what it's like to move. You ever moved before from one residence to the other? Maybe you're upgrading and you're moving from one place to a better place, you know? Well, that's what happened. God moved on the inside of us. He moved in us. And the more conscious we are of that, because, you know, I can't look in there and say, well, there's Jesus right there, you know. But the Bible says Christ dwells in us by faith. He dwells in us by faith. But the more you acknowledge that and say that, the more real that becomes to you. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. Ever. He's with you. He's in you. He's for you. He's not against you. He's for you. If God be for you, who can be against you? Glory to God. And so Jesus is saying here that time's going to come. He goes, you're going to see, is the kingdom of God over there? Is it over here? He says, no, it's going to be within you. And I say this, when you got born again, we're going to look at this in a minute here. When you got born again, God's kingdom is now set up on the inside of you. Amen. I found this very interesting, but you'll notice, and go to Matthew real quick here, jumping around here, but Matthew chapter 10. So a kingdom is a place where the king lives. Okay? When Jesus said, seek first the kingdom, he said, feed the inner man. Build up the inner man with the word and with the spirit. Seek first the kingdom. Where's the kingdom? It's in us. You can't seek something if you don't know where it's at. If you're like looking around like, oh, where's the kingdom? No, it's within you. It's within you. But notice this. Matthew 10, it says, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, notice this. He said, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What's going to happen when that takes place? He said, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. I never noticed this until yesterday. The Lord emphasized this to me. He said when they went to the different towns, he said, preach, say first, the kingdom of God is coming to this house. The kingdom of God is coming to your city right now. And as a result, those miracles are going to take place. So when we become kingdom-minded or kingdom-inside-minded about the kingdom of God within us, then we're going to see more miracles will take place just naturally. Say, honey, can I pray for you? Will you let me? You know, you're hurting. Can I just pray for you? People don't usually turn that down. And expect the kingdom of God, because it's in you, to show up and touch that person and heal that person. As a matter of fact, everybody that Jesus healed in the Gospels, they weren't saved. Most of them weren't living for God. They were sinners. But they qualified because of God's love. He said, go preach, saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. Amen? So I think it just will shift the way we think, as they call a paradigm shift, is to realize, wait a second, I've got the kingdom of God in me. And if the kingdom of God is in me, then healing follows me. If wherever I go, the kingdom of God goes, and there's going to be people set free. God's going to set people free. If they're oppressed, they're going to be set free. Say this after me, the kingdom of Almighty God resides inside me. That's a game changer. Say that. That's a game changer. You're questioning that, weren't you? But that's a game changer when you realize, wait a second, the kingdom of God is within me. Praise God. I have proven this, and I've tested this myself. The scripture says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, you know. And the more conscious I am of this, the more I say this, I've noticed the more supernatural things and guidance comes to me, or revelation will start coming to me. Oh, thank you, Lord, that my body's the temple. I thank you that the kingdom of God is inside of me, you know. And so when I'm praying, I really expect to see results. I expect answers. Amen. That's what happened yesterday when we were praying and the Lord showed me that. He said, well, Keith, when you pray for people, light comes upon them. I'll never forget that. I sort of knew that, but not really. But until the Lord showed that to me, he says, anytime you pray for anybody, and they, you know, why do people act the way they do? Why do they make decisions, bad choices? Because they don't have light, even if they're believers. Yeah. You know, people can be believers but not walk in the light. The scripture says, walk in the light as he is in the light. So you can have a believer that's reborn but not walking in the light. And as we pray for them, light will come upon their understanding and they'll begin to see, oh yeah, I need to change that. Why did I do that? So what's going on here? The Holy Spirit is enlightening them. That's why Paul prayed that the eyes of our understanding, we sang it this morning, the eyes of our understanding would be what? Enlightened. That has to do with light, right? So when we pray, light comes. Questions that you've had for a long time, you're like, oh, I see it now. It makes sense. It makes sense. Amen? Satan always works with darkness because he is the spirit of darkness. Are you with me? Demons operate in darkness. Did you ever notice that most crimes are done at night? He's called the prince of the power of the air, the spirit of darkness. And now there's physical darkness, but then there's spiritual darkness, right? Well, when the light comes on, darkness is exposed. No amount no amount of darkness can overcome light. I told this story some time ago, but many, many years ago, I was a youth pastor of a church when I first graduated from Bible school. Long story short, there was a guy in our church that knew somebody in the state of Virginia, lived in the country, and I'm talking the hill country of Virginia, okay? Took about 5 hours to get there, but they had caves that you could crawl into and walk around, you know, and so forth. And they asked me if I wanted to go. I was a youth pastor at the time. I said, sure, I'll go. I'd never done that before, you know. I had no idea. You know, we're walking up to this farm, you know, and they had this farm, the owner of this farm had peacocks. And they came running out after us like, whoa, they could be pretty violent, you know. And I thought, I never saw those before. The owner has all these peacocks running around his property. But we went up to this entrance, so-called entrance of this cave, and I'm like, where is it? He said, there it is, a little hole in the ground. I'm like, we're going down there? Now, I didn't realize that once you get into there, it opens up, you know. Long story short, we got in there. We were in there for several hours. I mean, several hours. And there are portions of that cave system that you had to crawl through. You had to exhale just to make it through. That's how narrow it was. And, of course, you got your favorite critters down there. You got spiders and all kind of stuff. But then you have bats. I'm talking thousands, thousands of bats. We broke through this one area. This guy knew the system. We got into this one area. And folks, it was as big as the Civic Arena inside. That's how open, underground this was. It was massive, okay? And I mean, there were more bats than you could ever shake a stick at. I mean, they were flying around. But the neat thing was, they would never touch you. They would get close to you, but their radar would pick up, you know? And they were completely safe, okay? Well, in that cave system, we had to use miners' helmets with lights on them. We got to a certain place about halfway through, and our guide there that was a part of our church, he says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to shut all of our lights off right now. So he said, reach up, turn the switch off. We did. And I'll tell you, it was so dark, you couldn't see anything, not even the hand in front of your face. It was absolute, complete, utter darkness. Okay? He says, now, do you see anything? No, we don't see anything. He took a little Bic lighter out and did it like this. That little tiny light, because it was so dark in there, was able to light up where everybody could see everybody. For several feet, that little Bic lighter. And I thought, all that darkness was not so thick that it could put out one light. Darkness is nothing more than the absence of light. When light shows up, darkness is expelled. And there was a whole lot of darkness in there. But one little Bic lighter was able to expel that darkness. Now, I say that to say this. Demons operate in darkness. That's how they function. That's how they operate. But the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, it says in Psalms 119. The entrance of His Word gives light. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Well, the Word of God produces light. Amen? And that's why today when the Word of God is going forth, what's going up? Light. Light. Okay? Now, the point I'm trying to make is this. Whoever's least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. We admire him for what he did. We praise him for what he did. For the avenue that he took and the suffering that he went through for Jesus, the persecution that he endured. As great as he was, Jesus said, whoever's in the least one in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. Why? Because we have the Holy Ghost in us. We have the kingdom of God in us now where he didn't. And that's why Jesus said, when you go into these towns, he said, first thing you say is, hey, the kingdom of God is coming here. What does that mean? Heal the sick, cast out devils, lay hands on the people, right? Raise the dead. Supernatural things taking place. When we become kingdom conscious, where does he live? He's living inside of us. It's unscriptural to say, Father, I've done this myself. You know, Lord, would you just be with us today? Would you go with us today? He's like saying, where do you think I'm going to go? I live on the inside of you. Because where you go, he goes. Right? See, that's where we have to shift our thinking to realize, well, we're not under the Old Testament. We're not in the Old Covenant. We're in the New Covenant. And the New Covenant was, I'll remember their sins and iniquities no more. That's what it says. I'll remember their sins and iniquities no more. You're now righteous because of the blood. And you don't have to go, Lord, are you up there somewhere, and shout, because he hears the whisper. He's right there. Thank you, Father. Praise God. Amen? Most of the time when people shout like that, that's because they're, not always. A lot of times it's because they're trying to feel something when he's already there. He's already there. And so that's why Jesus said, as you go, preach, saying, you have to say it, the kingdom of God is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely ever see, freely give. I submit this to you that when we recognize this and acknowledge this, when it comes time to pray for a person, when we realize, wait, the kingdom of God is on the inside of me, and that kingdom is where the king lives, his domain is inside of me. Now, don't try to figure that out mentally. Just believe it. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. He's in me. He's in you. Praise God. Say, he's in me. Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's what the scripture says. Praise God. That's why, when you stop and think about it, let's talk about, I think, the greatest apostle of all times is Paul. Paul even said, he goes, I am what I am by the grace of God. He goes, I attribute that to the grace of God because I was the worst. I was the chiefest of sinners. He said, God had mercy on me and saved me. But it's only when you go through, or we're used to it, and we should be, but when you go to the Pauline epistles, the letters written to the church, his letters, that's where you begin to see what it means to be born again, what it means to have the Holy Spirit in us. You know what I'm saying? If it wasn't for Paul's letters, we would never know that we're new creatures in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17. You know, which says we're, you know, right? Amen? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We wouldn't know that if it wasn't in there. I would never know I'm a new creature had it not been for Paul. Then you go to chapter, same chapter, 21st verse. He said, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I wouldn't have known that unless Paul said that. I couldn't believe it unless it was in the Word. But Paul had such revelation that the enemy tried to stop him every. That's why he endured such. He had more persecution than anybody. He even said there was a special demon assigned to him. Right? Remember that? For the abundance of revelations. Because of the abundance of revelations. When Paul was in Arabia for those couple of years, when he first got saved, and then when he went to heaven after he was stoned, I mean, God just downloaded to him revelation about the new covenant. And that's why he wrote nearly three-fourths of the New Testament, half the New Testament. And it's chock full of revelation of who we are in Christ after the new birth, when we've been born again, who we are in Christ Jesus. You're not going to find any of that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, especially in the Old Testament. You're not going to find it because that was the mystery that was uncovered. When Paul shared the gospel in a mystery, he said, this was hidden from generations because now it's revealed to us. Amen? Amen? So Paul's letters reveal to us who we are in Christ. Let's go over to John chapter 3, and let's wrap this up this morning. In John chapter 3. So we're establishing this point this morning here that whoever's least among all the prophets, there's no greater than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. For this reason, again, not to be repetitive, but none of the prophets of the Old Testament were born again. because nobody could be born again. We'll talk about that, what that means. Nobody could be born again until Jesus was raised from the dead. He's even called the firstborn among many brethren. Okay? Where there's a first, there's a second. Where there's a second, there's a third. Somewhere our number's in there. Okay? Now, we know this scripture in John chapter 3. Let's look at verse 1. And we'll wrap this up here today. Amen. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, why is he coming to Jesus by night? Because he doesn't want other people to see him. Because of persecution. He said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with you. Why? Because he had the kingdom of God within him. Now Jesus just cut to the chase and he said this in verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except the man be born again, he cannot see what? The kingdom of God. So the entryway into the kingdom of God is being what? Born again. Oh, praise the Lord. Not just forgiveness of sins, but being born again. Now, verse 4 says, Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. But that which is of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. In other words, don't be surprised if I said you must be born again. Now, we don't have time, but Jesus told Nicodemus, who was a leader in Israel, he said, you being a teacher, you ought to know these things. He didn't have light. He said, you're a teacher in Israel, you should know some of this stuff. But he's thinking naturally. He's impressed, and rightfully so. He's like, no man can do these miracles except God be with you. Wow, Jesus. And he just cut right to the chase. He said, Nicodemus, you got to be born again. He's like, okay. Now he's thinking naturally. He's thinking, go back, my mother's womb, be born again physically. He's thinking naturally. So when Jesus said, born of water, that's your natural birth, but then born of the Spirit, that's a spiritual birth. Jesus is basically telling him here, he said, this is a spiritual rebirth. It's not a natural rebirth. You're not going to go right back into your mother's womb, start from day one, and be born all over again. Okay? So Jesus showed him, gave him understanding, said, no, I'm not talking about a natural birth here. I'm talking about a spiritual birth. Now, I saw a few times, actually. It's unbelievable. But you'll see people have bumper stickers on their card, and it'll say this, I was born okay the first time. At first, I'm like, what? Oh, it's a criticism. In other words, must be born again. They're saying, I was born okay the first time. I'm okay. Okay. So you think you're okay. You're in sin. You're dying. You're going to hell. You think you're okay. I was born okay the first time. Well, the Bible says that all of us came out of Adam, and all that came out of Adam die. Okay? That's why we have to be born again. Praise God. I remember when I was born again. I remember I heard the term for the first time in my life. And I remember when I was a 16-year-old teenager and the man that led me to the Lord was talking about being born again. I'm thinking, what does that mean? Now, sometimes, you know, Hollywood actors have come along and say, you know, they had a comeback and they'll say they've been born again. You know what I mean? Like maybe they bombed out for a few years, had some bad movies. Now they're coming back. They said they've been born again. That's not what it's talking about right there. Like a new fresh start. The new birth is not a fresh start. It's a whole new beginning. There's something that never existed before. Okay? And so, this is the starting point for us. That when we got saved, yes, our sins are forgiven. They're wiped out. But it's got to be more than that, because otherwise we go back into the same lifestyle, okay? Not only were our sins, now if you don't know this, then it would be easy to fall back into the sin flesh nature, right? That's why the quicker people can learn this when they first get saved, the more advantage that they'll have. I didn't know some of these things until 3 or 4 years later when I got into a good church like this one. Okay? And I say that with confidence. Amen? Where they were teaching the Bible, teaching the Word of God. And your sins, yes, they're forgiven. But there had to be a nature change. When Paul said you're a new creature in Christ, you know what that means? It means a new species of being that never existed before. Say, I'm a new creature. Praise the Lord. Paul said we're new creatures in Christ. That means something that never existed before. A brand new man. Now, the gentleman that led me to the Lord when I was a teenager, 16-year-old teenager, said, you're going to feel like you want to run a marathon. Well, I'd never run a marathon before. Brooke has, but I haven't. But still working on that one. I'll drive 26 miles, okay? I'll get my car and drive it, you know? All right? Just playing with you here. But he says, Jesus said, you got to be born again. So not only are your sins forgiven, but he places within you a new spirit, a new nature, a new heart I will give you. Ezekiel and Jeremiah said, I'll give you a new heart, the heart of flesh that's sensitive to God. So I remember that day when he led me to the Lord, you know, when I was 16, a buddy of mine, you know, we got saved, you know. Now I was so backwards, like I didn't even pray the prayer out loud. I was so backwards, but I said it within me. But it stuck. Amen. Because I have an inward voice too, and I just say, oh yes, Lord. I was so bashful, I couldn't even say it out loud. But he led us in the, you know, the sinner's prayer, however he did that, and I got saved. But I noticed an immediate change. I was like, it felt like, the only way I could describe it was there was this 10,000 pound weight on my back and it was just lifted off. I felt joy, I felt peace, I felt happy. I was like, oh, I know something happened. But I couldn't explain it. I couldn't verbally say what happened to me, but I knew something changed. I knew something transformed on the inside of me. And that, of course, was the new birth. Okay? Now, I know we're going back to square one right here, but I think it's important for us to realize that when you got born again, God's kingdom, his presence, moved on the inside of you, and it's never left you once. Now, it wasn't all that long ago, you know, I was facing some things, you know, just like we all do, you know, and the pressure was on, the pressure was mounting, you know, and the Lord spoke to my heart. I don't mean I heard an audible voice, but I heard it inside my spirit. He said, Keith, even in your darkest hour, I was still there. I said, oh, thank you, Lord. He said, even in your worst time, when you were the most troubled in the natural, when the temptation to give up and to quit and to cave in and just give in to discouragement, when it was the strongest, he said, I was still there on the inside of you. I said, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. He was showing me that because sometimes we're more mental conscious, physical conscious of what's around us. We're more conscious of that stuff than we are the one that lives inside of us. God can't be conquered. He'll never lose. He'll never be defeated. And if he lives inside of us and we recognize that, no matter what we face in life, no matter what trial or test we go through, we are going to come out on top because the greater one is working on the inside of us. And I just like what David, the Bible says, he encouraged himself in the Lord his God, because when the people spake of stoning him, getting rid of him, the Bible says he turned. There's no one else to turn to. He turned to the Lord, and he said he encouraged himself in the Lord his God, and he came out on top. He came out victorious. But when your own people turn on you and said, you know, we're tired of this. You led us down the wrong path. We're going to stone you for this, David, because they spake of stoning him. But he encouraged himself. That's Old Testament. How much more can we encourage ourselves under the New Testament? We got the Holy Ghost on the inside of us. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Oh, hallelujah. I'll never have a depressed day in my life again. Your days of depression are far gone. oppression and depression have no place in the life of a believer when you recognize the kingdom of God is on the inside of you. And you stir that up by way of remembrance and you speak it out. And just like Jesus said, when you go into those towns, preach, saying the kingdom of God is at hand. Now heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers. We can do that to ourselves. Whoa, wait a second here. Whoa, I know I'm going through something, but wait a minute. The kingdom of God is within me. My body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And you start preaching to yourself. Some of the best sermons I ever preached were not to other people, they were for myself. You can preach to yourself. Don't wait for someone else to preach to you. You preach to yourself. He said, well, I'm not very good at that. Well, you can get one scripture and preach it to yourself. Amen? Even take an offering up for yourself. I'm just teasing. Hallelujah. But I'm telling you, when you have God inside you, there's nothing that you face. I'm saying this by the Holy Ghost, friend. There's nothing that you're facing that is not overcomable. Everything in the natural is subject to change. Your body is subject to change. It's in the natural. Your bank account, your kids, your flesh, it's all subject to change. Why? That which is seen is temporal or temporary. That which is not seen is eternal. That's the Word of God. Amen. So we can change the seen with the unseen, with the Word and the Spirit. Two powerful weapons that we have, the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Let's utilize them like never before. Let's not just wait for the next church service to come, but let's utilize what we've even learned today. Let's put it into practice, put it into action, and start doing these things. So what if you feel a little bit odd or awkward doing it? Amen? There's times you're by yourself, right? You're driving in your car by yourself. No one's there except you and God. You can grab yourself by the collar and say, hey, listen here. Shake off that depression. God has not given you the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. Sometimes we have to do that. Okay? That lets you know there's someone else in there that's dictating. There's someone else in there that wants to rule and reign. And he loves it. Amen? And you tell your flesh is not the real you. That's just the house you live in. The real you is that inner man, praise the Lord. And that's why Paul says, I crucify my flesh. I let the inner man, Paul calls it the inward man. Peter calls it the hidden man of the heart. Praise God. Do you know you can preach yourself out of any problem? You can literally preach yourself out of every and any problem that you face. The Holy Ghost will inspire you. Say, hey, look, you're not the only one that's ever been through this. There's been other people that have been down this road. They've had it worse than you. And they trusted God and God delivered them. He's going to deliver me today. And you start encouraging. You start speaking to yourself. Don't wait for some. It's good when other people come and encourage you. I love that. I'm an encourager by nature. That's just what God put on the inside of me. But we don't have to wait for another person. We can let the Holy Ghost, who is the greatest encourager, rise up on the inside of us and encourage us and speak life to us. Amen? Amen. I don't care if the doctor comes along and says, you're not going to be healed. You're going to have that for the rest of your life. You say, no. No, I'm not. I'm not having that. I'm not having that. Amen? I don't know how else to say it, but I just did. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Brother Hagin used to say, I just preach myself happy. I feel the same way right now. I'm a happy man. Oh, the Word of God is so powerful, isn't it? Amen? It's time. I'm yielding to this right now. It's time. Yes, it's the time. Yea, is now. Now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of your salvation. Now. Not tomorrow. Not next month. Now. Behold, now is the day of your salvation. Wait not and delay not, but enter into that which I have for you this year. For the veil is being removed from before your eyes, and now you're going to see like you've never seen before. Now things that were dark to you or gray to you are now going to become crystal clear to you, because that which is hindered will hinder no more. For you see, these are the days of my glory, as I've said. These are the days of my outpouring. And the best of days are yet to come. Your future is not dark, it's bright. For I said in my word that the path of the righteous is like the light of the dawn. It gets brighter and brighter unto a perfect day. And so your path is getting brighter, for you're walking in the light. And when you walk in the light, you'll not stumble as those that walk in darkness. For you see, as you walk in my word and walk in my presence, darkness will have to flee before you. Sickness will have to bow its knee before you. Depression will run from you. It'll be nowhere near you. For you see, I've given you my spirit, and my spirit overcompensates for any weakness or any inadequacy that you would experience in the flesh. You have more than enough to go forth and conquer. Just like it was said in the Old Testament, they went forth and they conquered the land. They possessed the land. And so I've given you that might and that power and that spirit within you to go and conquer that which I've already provided for you. I've already purchased it for you. Now go and conquer. Go and possess and be full of joy, and all will be well. Amen. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. The last scripture, I'll just quote it in Romans 14:17. The kingdom of God. Say the kingdom of God. Is not meat or drink. In other words, it's not what you eat or what you drink. But it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost in Romans 14:17.